How many are familiar with Church Awakening? And no, okay. So 5 years ago, well, I should say, right, almost 20 years ago. Remember when the whole debate about marriage was going up, and there was, and for a while there across this nation, there was a pro-marriage thing, and all of a sudden, like somebody flipped a switch, and it just completely went the other way. Anyways, back then, a bunch of pastors on the west side of the state really got together and says, we need to have a rally in support of biblical marriage. And so they filled the stadium where the Mariners play. Remember, anybody remember that? Anyways, from that, Pastor Alec Rollins, pastor of Westgate Chapel there in Edmonds, felt like we needed to start a group that calls pastors and church leaders to prayer, fasting, and repentance and revival. So he called it Sound the Alarm, so out of Joel. That was almost within months of the same time that 22 pastors and I met here in 2005 and started our prayer time, the praying for revival and awakening here. We had no idea what was happening over there. And so sometime a year later, I think I heard about Sound the Alarm, and I start reading their description. I go like, man, have they been listening to our stuff? But the same heart was, so we've connected with them a lot over the years. Pastor Alec, we've gotten to know them, somewhat too. And 5 years ago in February, 2020, the end of February, they had their first Church Awakening Conference. Within a few days after that, the first person died of COVID in the U.S. in Washington State, in Kirkland, where I used to live. And everything's changed. But this is, I believe, one of the most important conferences, because it gets to the heart of what America needs, the church getting revived and brought back to life. And the stories of what God has done in communities, regions, and even nations when God's people came to Him with all their heart, and He came to them with all His power. And America is not hopeless because we have God, not because of any other reason. So we want to watch this. Before I say about this video here. Thursday was a very important person's birthday. Keith Hyndman turned 84 a few days ago. And there's nobody in this church who's been here longer than the Hyndmans. And there's also, they are the poster seniors of what it looks like to be committed to a body of Christ in the good times and the bad times, right? I believe one of the biggest reasons there's so much immaturity and fighting and division and multiple and 25 churches in little tiny towns like this is because we don't have the maturity to walk through our commitment with one another. We can just hop around the corner, go to another church, and that's the problem. And so. Yeah, they'll have anniversary. But anyway, so you got the emails. There's some cards back there. Keith, we want to honor you afterwards. You don't know, nobody understands, except maybe God himself, the huge, generous, enlarged heart this man has right here. He has given away probably a fortune, and words even richer than that. And my life is enriched because of you, Keith. And I just felt we need to just honor this wonderful brother afterwards. So there's a cake full of sugar. And we're going to enjoy that. So we don't have to hurry off here. I want you, there's, like I said, a bunch of cards. And if you didn't get your card in time, you could bring it to the office and we'll get to them. But anyways, all right. So this was the first session And we're going to sing afterwards the same song they're going to ask there. Because this is going to be about a declaration of faith that God is calling us. It started. There you go. Yeah. Can you go back? Yeah, pull it back. Good job. All right. Anyway, she is Pastor Alec Rowland's daughter, one of two daughters. Her husband is the worship leader, who is this guy right here. That's her husband, Chris. Just phenomenal people. She's also the executive director of Church Awakening. Vanessa is. And this is just such a word for today. She actually interrupted worship and got up there and started speaking. And we just felt like, we'd like to take you with us on these things, if we can't. So if we could bring something back, and hope this touches you. And then we're going to sing a song afterwards, very relevant, and then and that. So, all right, go ahead.
Hallelujah. We had another song planned, but I feel like the faith in this room right now and the word that the Lord gave me are too closely aligned to go a different direction. So we're just going to stay right here and go to the word, because I believe what God is speaking to us right now is such a reminder to every single one of us in this room needs this reminder right now. We serve the same God that David served. We serve the same God. The same God that Elijah served. We serve the same God that Peter and Paul served. Like, we serve the same God. And what he did then, he's doing now and will continue to do even more. I need this reminder. Do you need this reminder? We serve a good God. His promises are true and good. And he has promises over this region. He has promises over your life. He has promises over your family. He has promises over the church that you belong to, that God has called you to, that we have not yet seen fulfilled. So you know what? That means we're not done yet. That means he's not done yet, because he said he will do what he said he would do. So until we see the fullness of what he is going to do and what he has promised to do, we gather together and we look in each other's eyes and we remind ourselves he is at work. He's too good to not believe. We serve the same God, the same God, the same God. You serve the same God in Yakima and Spokane. You serve the same God in Boise. You serve the same God in Bellingham. We serve the same God in the inner city of Seattle. We serve the same God in Everett. We serve the same God, and he's doing one thing. He's doing one thing. He is forcefully advancing his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, you may be seated. Let's go to the word. God's word is so good. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to grab my water. I think I'm sung myself hoarse already. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody who knows me knows that getting in front of people and speaking is not something I sign myself up for. So I don't want you to look at the graphic and just be like, wow, she puts herself in the first session. That's so great. Because I don't. But the word says honor your father and mother. And when your father says you're doing the session, you say, yes, sir. But one of the, what I feel like is a joy of getting to do, especially the first session, is because we carry, by the calling of the Lord, we carry you in our hearts. We carry you in our hearts, every single one of you. Many of you I know more and more every year, more and more by name. But even if I don't know your name, we carry you in our hearts and we pray for you and we ache for you and we look and by the Spirit see what you're up against and what you're struggling with and the things that you're carrying. And so the chance to get in the first session to just get with the Lord and say, God, what would be the thing that you would want to say? What would you want to say? And I just am so excited to walk you through a narrative that I think parallels the season we're in. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles 36. Just before the Israelites are sent into exile, because I believe that the American church has been in exile. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15 describes for us the why, the how the people of God got themselves in a place where they were exiled from the promises that they had been under covenant promised, and yet they were removed from that land. Here's why. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. The Lord has compassion on his people and his church. So repeatedly, he sends the word of the Lord out to us. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So as the Lord had repeatedly sent his word, the people had repeatedly, in fact, the Hebrew says that the use of mocked, despised, scoffed is a habit of rejection. And after a while, when the people of God have habitually rejected the Lord, he can do nothing but remove his hand for a season. And this is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves with a desolate land. And in verse 21, it is described that the land was lying desolate. Look at our cities. I know there's many of you that come from all across the Northwest region, not just the Seattle area. But I would say Seattle is a picture right now of what happens when the church goes into exile. When I was a teenager, Seattle was known as the least church city. So this is not a new thing that people have rejected and mocked the word of the Lord. But over time, we have now seen the consequences of what happens when we rebel against God and he lifts his hand off of a land. And when you look around right now, you see our cities in desolation. And I would imagine even if you're in a rural community, you feel the effects of what is happening right now as it feels like we are a people in exile. The headlines read, I mean, let's see, I remember, was it 2020? We had a documentary, right? Seattle is dying. Wow, thank you, Lord, for that just prophetic word. Wow, Seattle is dying. I mean, that's, what a declaration. Talk about a land lying in desolation. Then just last week, and this went national, Seattle is the least religious large metro area in the U.S. New York, San Francisco, L.A., we're the least religious. And I didn't read the full article, but I'm told that the state of Washington is not far behind that. I'm also told that what qualified someone as religious in this poll was that they attend a worship service once a year. And we're the least. So we are a land lying desolate. And yet we serve a God who has called a remnant. It's why you're in this room. Because he's called you to start rebuilding and to start restoring. Because he's doing one thing in this earth. He's building his church. He's building his church. He's building his church. And while it might look like right now we are the farthest away, it looks a bit like we are Lazarus in that tomb on the fourth day. And we're starting to stink at this point. And we're asking the Lord, why haven't you answered our prayers yet? It just seems to be getting worse. And yet Jesus said, I didn't come sooner because I want to show the fullness of my glory. All right, turn to Ezra and let's see what happens next. After 70 years, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5. God stirred the hearts. God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem, to return. He stirred the hearts, go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of the Lord. You are here in this region. You are here assigned to the location God has put you in because he stirred your heart. He stirred your heart. Do you remember that moment? He stirred your heart. He caused you to have an ache for something. He caused you to long to be a part of something that looked like it was lying desolate. But he stirred your heart. And you're sitting in this room and you're standing and you're staying by the stuff because he stirred your heart. This, you are here because the Spirit of God has stirred your heart. Whether it was 20 or 30 years ago and it's hard for you to remember, I'm here to remind you, you are here on purpose, assigned to this region on purpose. God has stirred your heart for the rebuilding of his church in this season. Levites, worshipers, he's stirring your hearts. He's calling you in. Priests of God, he's calling you in and stirring you. Return, return. It's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. I have promises and purposes. I have revival and awakening planned. He's stirring your hearts to hope for something bigger than we could do on our own. He's stirring your hearts. He's stirring the hearts of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. There were 12 tribes at one time in Israel. He stirred the hearts of Benjamin and Judah. I would guess that there were more who received a stirring, but only a few that responded. There were many that remained. There were many that chose, as hard and out of place as they might have felt in Babylon, it felt easier than going back and doing the work of rebuilding. So the Lord starts stirring hearts, and the ones to respond, the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, these are the tribes of warriors and kings. These are the tribes that said, okay, we're going to do this. We can do this. We can go back to this land. This is our land. These are the tribes of David. This is the tribe of Saul. They know what God has had before, and they want to go back and start to rebuild. This is what's in your heart. You might not feel it. You might feel weary and worn down at this part. At this point, but the Lord has seen you. He has stirred your heart, and your response to him is lining yourself up with the tribe of Benjamin and Judah and saying, let's do this. Let's go. Not many will go with me, but I'll go. Not many will follow. This may not be the popular place to be ministering and pressing in. It may be a lot easier at this point to go to Phoenix, to go to Texas, to go to Florida. There's even some of you in Idaho. I'll just tell you, that's even tempting at this point for some of us. Like, please, we wish we could go, but the Lord says, no, I'm stirring your heart. I'm stirring your heart. I'm stirring your heart. He's stirring your hearts. Do you know too, just, it's so remarkable. He's stirring your hearts, not just for you, but do you know now that modern day Jews can, the ones that they could trace, the tribes they can trace themselves back to, modern Jews trace themselves back to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So when you're willing to go and do the work of rebuilding where no one else will, your children and your children's children will stand and stand firm and strong because you paid the price. He's stirring your hearts. He's stirring your hearts. He's stirring your hearts. It's time to rebuild. Then in Ezra chapter 3, the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. They said, all right, let's go. Let's do this. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, they started with the altar. They started with the altar. This must be where all rebuilding starts. The foundations and the walls don't work if the altar's not first restored and rebuilt. This is the altar of seeking the face of God. This is the altar of meeting with the living God. It is the whole point of the temple. It is the whole point of the church, that we would be a place where people could meet with the living God. Our walls won't work and our foundations won't matter if we don't first rebuild the altars. We must start with the altars, and we build them on, it says, the old site. Jeremiah says, look to the ancient paths. Will there be new models and new techniques God brings through ministry as different generations change and shift? Absolutely, 100%. But the wineskins that never get old, prayer, worship, seeking in his face and being in his presence, that never gets old. That's where the altar must be built. It says in verse 3, though, that even as they rebuilt the altar, they were afraid. They were afraid of the local residents. When you set your heart and your ministry and your eyes on the altar, a compromised people will resist. You can expect resistance because a compromised people resist rebuilding of altars. And we live among a compromised people. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Rebuild that altar. You might feel afraid. You might get resistance. Even some of your core people, even some who have been there for a long time, and they'll remind you, I've been here longer than you. What are you doing? Why are you pressing on this? You say, this is my one goal. We're not doing anything else. We're rebuilding this altar. We've got to rebuild the altar. We can do nothing else till that altar is built where it's meant to be built. And we are a people that seek the face of God. Yes. Yes. The altar is where we start. Then God calls us to build the foundations. Rebuilding, the construction of the temple of God began next. And there is so much in our foundations that have been over time destroyed and ruined from the compromise of our culture, from a very ungodly surrounding. But even within the church walls, there are many now who would say the word of God is not true. We cannot count on this. They have other methods. The things that we thought would be always there, the foundations we thought would never move, are now lying in ruin. God is stirring your heart to rebuild the altar and then look for where in my sphere, where God has put you, where are the foundations in ruin? Look to what is being attacked right now by the enemy. What foundations are being attacked by the enemy? And that's where we need to start. We need to start on those foundations. We need to rebuild those foundations and get that foundation strong. And then, of course, they go to build in Nehemiah's time. The last thing is they go to build the walls. And I absolutely 100% believe that Jesus is raising up a bride in this season to be strong so that we can rebuild some walls. Our society is desperate for a strong church that can rebuild walls. We need walls built, protection set up for our children and for the next generations. But we can't get to the walls until that altar is established, until those foundations are relaid. And all throughout the rebuilding, the entire time, there is opposition. This was true. We serve the same God and we have the same opposition. The same God, he's stirring your heart. He's calling you to rebuild, just like he called Zerubbabel, just like he called Jeshua and said, come on, let's rebuild. He is calling you, he's stirring your hearts, but you will also, just like they faced opposition, you are facing opposition, and you will face opposition. I believe we are in such a strategic geographic location. I don't understand fully why, but the strategies of the enemy here are pointing me to a bigger reality, and that is God must have something so huge that he wants to come from this northwest region. And so the enemy is pushing harder than ever. And you, pastor, you, intercessor, you, leader, you are standing on the front lines. The arrows hit you first. If the enemy can take you out, he gets everybody behind you. This is his goal. Ezra chapter 4, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 4. Then the local residents tried to, think if you've experienced this, they tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. And this went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. Some would say that's 10 to 15 years. Relentless opposition. It is not just you. You are not the only one that's facing this. I think that would be the temptation, would be to think that you are, and like Elijah, start thinking, oh no, I must not be cut out for this because I'm the only one left that's under this level of pressure that feels like I can't take one more day. It is not just you. Look around this room. I promise you, there are hundreds of us in this room right now who would say, we feel like we're at the end of our rope. We're not sure we can put one foot in front of the other. This opposition thing feels like it's going to flatten me. Is that you? I think it is. I think it is, because I think that what the Lord wanted me to speak to you and tell you, you're not alone. This is a strategy. This is an ancient strategy to keep you from rebuilding what God has stirred in your heart to rebuild. And when you're so discouraged and you're so frightened, you have people even on the inside working against you to frustrate your plans, it's very easy to start thinking, you know what? Maybe I heard wrong. And these strong warriors and sons of kings, they went back home for a season. And the temple, the work of the temple, Ezra 4, verse 24, came to a standstill. Things went to a standstill. There are some of you that you have come to a standstill. Because the level of opposition has gotten to a level where you have thought, you know what, I'm going to do what I can do, but that's about it. People of God went back home. They worked on their own homes. Think about even just culturally right now what's happened since COVID. Have you guys noticed how much the idea of like homesteading and farming and making your own sourdough and all that stuff? Like all of a sudden, it's like that's what everybody's doing. Look, I think it's this. I think it's because the opposition has gotten so strong that I'm looking for something I can control. What can I control? You know what? I'm going to go home. I can build a tent. I can work the ground on my own plot of land. I cannot keep doing this. So the temple building came to a standstill. There are some of you in this room, I believe by the Spirit, that you are at a standstill. No one around you may know it. You may be really good at going through the motions, but on the inside you would say, I feel done. Yeah. I feel like I can't pick up another tool. I can't keep doing this. This is the strategy of the enemy. It's an ancient strategy. Daniel said the enemy wants to wear out the saints. He's gonna start with you. If he can wear you out, then the people are fair game. We are kind of like the last resistance in this region. So he is coming full on at you. But listen, the stakes are too high. The stakes are too high. So Ezra chapter 5, after 15 years, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Want to know what they said? They said, get back to work. They said, get back to work. Man, I wish they said, you know what? I've got a timeshare in Kona. You deserve it. You have worked hard. You've worked harder. I bet there are pastors in Dallas who would cry at one day in your role. You know, do you sometimes feel that way? Sometimes I hear preachers, I was telling my friends the other day, sometimes I'm hesitant bringing preachers into Church Awakening from other parts of the country who aren't battling what you guys are battling, because I'm afraid they'll get in here and they'll start railing against you and they don't know, like, you guys are barely hanging on. You're like, you know, and they're dealing with a totally different, they have their own challenges. But if they come and preach at you with their challenges, they have no clue what you guys are facing. This is unique. You guys are getting hit and hit hard. And I wish the word of the Lord today was like, hey, a sabbatical is what is in your future. The message says that it was prophetic preaching. Prophetic preaching. And Haggai and Zechariah went to the task of prophetic preaching. And they said, get back to work. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. I can't remember what I gave you guys, verse 7 or 8, but we'll start with 8. Haggai says, now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. This is why you're here. While you're here over these 2 days, the Lord is going to pick you up on your feet, put some timber in your hands, and send you back out with a strength you didn't come in here with. That's the good news. Here's another sermon from Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, the Lord says, I am with you. You are not doing this on your own. Do not let the opposition convince you that this is you and only you and no one else wants this. No, God is with you. Yes. Keep going. Zechariah 2 and verse 5. Is that next? Okay. Zechariah 2 and verse 5. Then Haggai, then I myself, this is the promise of the Lord. I myself will be a protective wall of fire around you, says the Lord. I will be a protective wall of fire. So get back to work. You don't have to worry. This opposition is a lot of bolster. It is a lot of intimidation and threats. But I am with you. And I will be your protective fire around you. And not just that, I will be the glory inside your walls. Zechariah 3 and verse 2, another sermon. The Lord says, The accuser has said you're unqualified and need to sit down, Jeshua. But I say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The prophetic preaching to get you out of that sit-down posture and back to rebuilding is the Lord saying over you, whatever the enemy has accused you of, whatever he has said you cannot do because you have not done enough, you are not enough, you don't have what it takes, your clothing is dirty, your turban is messy, the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He removes every accusation against your leadership, against your ministry, against the call of God to rebuild. He removes it. And if he removes it, those words must be silenced in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. His spirit accomplishes this. That weariness, that deep weariness and exhaustion that's settling in, when I tell you that the word is get back to work, you don't know where that energy is going to come from. But the Lord says to you, it is not by force, it is not by strength, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. In one of our pastoral retreats, I think it was two retreats ago, Pastor Mike, one of our pastors, said to us, the Lord is going to strengthen you on the front lines. You don't have to fall back to get the strength. You go to that front line and you stay there and you expect that he's going to strengthen you on the front line. Pastors, he's strengthening you on the front line. It doesn't have to be your force. It doesn't have to be your strength. He's going to do it by his spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 10. When you look around you right now, what you see might feel discouraging. Do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord is rejoicing over the work that you are doing. He is rejoicing over what you are laying your hand to do. He is rejoicing over the rebuilding of the altars, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the walls that's to come. He is rejoicing over you getting up every morning and going, okay, Lord, I get the hammer, I get the timber, I'm going back out this. Because you have plans and purposes for this region. You have plans and purposes for my city. You have plans and purposes for the families in my church. The enemy wants to rob, kill, and destroy. But I'm going to get up this morning. Because you rejoice that I would get up and go one more day at this thing. We are going to get back to work. This opposition has been hard, but hear the prophetic word of the Lord today. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. Listen, this comes true in the sense that like in a years to come when they go to Darius and they say, we're rebuilding. Darius says, great, here's a bunch of gold. What else do you need? Take the taxes of my kingdom and go to work. He empties out the heavens for them. The Lord's going to provide for you. The Lord's going to do this for you. You are not on your own. I will shake the nations and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory. This is why we work. This is why we work. This is why we tirelessly get up and go at it one more time. Because God's promise of his glory and what he wants to do and every board we put in place and every foundation we relay and reestablish is getting us closer to that moment when the Lord says, here I come. Here I come. And it's coming. I believe it with all my heart. There is a moment in this region where we're going to look around us and go, this is it. This is it. We're going to see revival in our cities. We're going to see salvation in the streets. We're going to see what the enemy thought he had won. Look, sometimes I walk around my neighborhoods and I feel like I'm walking among the living dead. I feel like people have forgotten how to be human. I feel like the demonic manifestations of depression and addiction and anxiety are manifesting on people. They don't even realize it anymore. And I look around and it feels like a zombie apocalypse. Only these are my neighbors. And God, come in your glory. God, come in your glory. He says, I will, I will, I will. So don't leave. Don't get up. Don't give up. Don't retire. You get back to work. It, too much is at stake. You get back to work. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. So Zerubbabel and Joshua, Ezra 5, chapter 2, they hear the word of the Lord. They hear the relentless preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. And verse 2 say they responded. In other translations, it says they arose and began again. It reminds me of when in Judges it says, Deborah arose. There's something that happens when we stand back up and we go, okay, we're going to go at this again. Yes. This week for you is going to be the strengthening of the Lord. Strengthen your weak knees to rise up again and say, okay, let me at it. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready, Lord. Let's do this. They responded and arose and began. Okay, I'm going to close with this. But wouldn't you know, the minute they start to rebuild, the opposition continues, takes it up a notch. And a letter is written. Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? So I don't want you to expect just because you came to a conference and you got some strength again and you go back at it, that it's going to be easy. Because don't you know the enemy's going to come right at you and he's going to say, who says you can do this again? Nothing's changed. Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? But verse 11 is their answer. This was their answer. You got it ready? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding this temple. Come on, stand up. If you've got it in you, if you've got the strength in your legs, you stand up right now and you say, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding this temple. I believe that as you go through these next 2 days, the Spirit of God has such a strong work to do in your life of strengthening, of encouraging you, of building up those places where you have felt like you can't do it one more time. And you are going to leave with such a strength and a determination because this is the will of God. And because we are going to link arms over these 2 days, we are linking arms. So now we're not standing by ourselves anymore. In fact, I don't know if I had the verse, but it says, now the prophet stood with Zerubbabel. Now the prophet stood with Joshua. And they said, all right, let's do this. We're going to do this together. We're rebuilding together. We're linking arms and we are rebuilding. We are rebuilding. We are rebuilding. We are rebuilding. Jesus is building his church, so I'm getting in on that. He is not done with this region, so I'm not done in this region. God has called you to the city he's called you to the church he's called you to, because he is not done. And he knows that you are of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. And he knows what's in you. And the enemies try to convince you otherwise, but he rebukes the accuser over you. And the same God who empowered them to go back to work and gave them the confidence to say, no, this time we are rebuilding. We will not be moving. We will not be sitting down. We will be rebuilding. That same God is here today. And listen, I want to encourage you. You're not by yourself. If you just would say, Vanessa, I hear your words. I know they're true. I don't have it in me yet. Chris is going to sing. We're going to sing Same God. And you respond to the Lord just like Zerubbabel had to respond, just like Joshua had to respond and had to rise up and say, all right, let's do this. I want you to come and respond to the Lord and say, I don't have it in me, Lord. Thank you that it's not by might and it's not by power. It's going to be by your spirit, and receive the strength of God. Come on.
There's no one like you anyways. So why do we fear those who are subject to your permission to be on this earth? There's no one like you, God. Lord, be glorified. And Lord, we just want to lift our hands to you, Lord, and just say, Father, we look to you, Father. I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit be upon us, your church right now. Just lift your hands. Say, Lord, we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. But we recognize how much we need you. We need you, Lord. And we thank you for the promise that you want to be with us. That you will pour out your spirit. That if we will stand in the place in which you have called us to stand, God, then you will then provide the equipment, the strength, and the spirit that we need to do what you've asked us to do, what you've called us to do. Where the need is great, the workers are poised to see the greatest work of God ever. Where we see a lot of discouragement, Father, this is the place, I believe, like was said here, that you want to explode upon this place. The darkness reigns so much in this area. When the light comes in, it's going to be so unmistakable that it was you. And so, Father, we just thank you. And I pray, Father, for a building of your church. When we're talking about rebuilding here, we're really not so concerned about a structure, but the kingdom of God. And your temple that's in which we are the living stones, as we come together and gather in fellowship, there'd be a renewing commitment of fellowship with the body of Christ. We'd repent of our lone ranger stuff and hopping around and doing our little things. Father, that we would recognize how much we need each other, which is second only to how much we need you. That your church might then become the church you intended us to be. Father, we would join you in building your church that will not be overcome by even demonic forces. And people will be set free. Areas where the devil thought he won, he will find a different story because of what you did. Not because of what anything we did, but because of you. Because you're great, you're powerful. There's none like you. But you also found a people who would not give up and would simply trust you and call upon you. And so we choose to be that people here in this little corner of the world. We are the small things, assemblies of God, church. We will not despise this small thing right here. Because, God, you love small things. That you might become big and be glorified here. And so I thank you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for just the encouragement of your spirit. And lead us in your way. Touch us, Lord. Manifest your power and your gifts among us with healing, deliverance, and restoration, and these kind of things. and that you would truly get glory out of Tri-County Christian Center. You would get glory out of Deer Park. You get glory out of this region. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.